Turn back with me to that passage in Mark chapter 7 and just follow the passage through this morning as we go through the sermon. Let me just say a short prayer before the preaching of God's word. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us this morning as we open your word. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit would enliven the scriptures to us today. Where this preacher may stumble over your word, that your word would still clearly go out this morning. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us through your word. Lord, there is someone who does not know you either here or online. We ask that you would do that great work within them today. And they would put their trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. In Jesus Christ's name we ask this. Amen. Isaiah chapter 35 verses 1 to 6 says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God will come with vengeance. Even God will, with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out, and the streams in the desert." Well, I feel this passage here has a little of this, how Jesus was in a Gentile area, how the man who was deaf and had a serious speech impediment was brought to him, fulfilling some of what Isaiah prophesies in these words, that God would open up the way for all to get right with him beyond the Jewish religion, that they would reject the Messiah. You can read in the previous chapter in Isaiah chapter 34 in your own time and see the judgment that was coming to the Jewish religion prior to God opening up the way to the Gentile pagans and all mankind. I also feel there is something more in this passage. Yes, Jesus comes to the pagan Gentile area of Decapolis. This is outside of the Jewish area that he had mostly been concentrating on. Yet these people bring him a man for healing, and they do not listen to his instructions. He asks them to remain quiet about him. They've just received the benefits of coming to Jesus, that is, of healing or being near Jesus, and all this has to offer. But they show no obedience to his word. Well, this is like many of those who profess to be Christians today. They want all the benefits of being a Christian. Maybe those who go to church because they like to see those so-called signs. Those who want the healing. Those that only go on Sundays. Maybe even those that go to church and enjoy the fellowship. But outside of this, they live like the rest of the world. They are disobedient to God and his word. So let me ask you the question this morning. What are your reasons for coming to church? Are you here because you are truly a believer? Are you living your life outside the church, being obedient to God's word? With the help of the Holy Spirit in your lives, yes, you might fall short. Yes, you will still wrestle with your sinful nature, but by and large, are you trying to walk obediently as instructed? Or have you come to church for a different reason? Have you come to church to get the benefits of Christianity, but in your own lives, you're living disobediently like the world? Last time in verses 24 to 30, we were able to see that Jesus had stepped out of his normal area and stepped into the Gentile area of Tyre and Sidon. As verse 24 told us, And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For in this world the light of Christ cannot be hidden. Even though the world around us tries beyond Christ's ascension to heaven, we as believers are the torchbearer in this world, and we can be the light in this very dark world to draw mankind to him. That Christ's light cannot be put out and will shine, but he could not be hid. We're also able to see in this passage that this Syrophoenician woman showed us a pattern of prayer. How in verse 25 she is shown in such a submissive and humble position. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. And in verse 26 we saw that she besought him. That meant she not only fell at his feet but also pleaded over and over again for Jesus to heal her daughter of the unclean spirit. We're then able to see in verses 27 and 28 that Jesus made it clear that he had come to the Jewish people first. Yet the Syrophoenician woman would still not take no for an answer. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." In other words, I know that I have no right to eat with the people of Israel, but just the crumbs are sufficient for me. That is all I need. This was enough to see Jesus to see what great faith she had had. And in verses 29 and 30 then told us, "And he said unto her, For this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." So as we come to verses 31 to 37 this morning, I want us to consider the reasons that we have come to Jesus. The reasons that we have come to Jesus. Verse 31 says, "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis." The passage in the parallel gospel, according to Matthew chapter 15, does not tell us how long Jesus remained in the area of Tyre and Sidon before moving on. In fact, the place that is mentioned in verse 31, he came to the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, does not even give us an accurate area of where Jesus was. That he just that he came to the Sea of Galilee, and this was through the region of the coasts of Decapolis. However, there are a few things that we can ascertain from this. That Jesus did travel via Sidon, that he went through the region of Decapolis before reaching the Sea of Galilee in that area. Going from Tyre north to Sidon, then turning east and then south, which showed that he moved in a huge arc to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this was a journey of some 120 miles. We're not told the reason for this movement. It may just be as simple as Jesus and his disciples taking some time out of the business of the gathering crowds, that Jesus was able to teach them some things that are not recorded for us in this gospel. But in the gospel according to John chapter 21 and verse 25 it says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." We must remember that Mark's purpose in writing this gospel was to declare to the Gentiles in Rome that Jesus was the Son of God, whilst they're under great persecution at the time, to reassure them that what they believed was true. Therefore, Mark continues with pace to report what happened in the region of the Sea of Galilee, as verse 32 told us. "And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him." In Jesus' attempts to free himself from gathering crowds, it's quite clear in verses 32, 36 and 37 that he is again surrounded by a crowd. The gospel according to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30 makes this clear. "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. It shows that alongside this man who was both deaf and had a severe speech impediment, that Jesus performed many other miracles, and they besought him, as verse 32 of Mark chapter 7 told us, that like the Syrophoenician woman, they pleaded over and over again that Jesus might help and heal them. Mark just chooses one miracle out of many to tell us about. The man that was presented before our Lord and Saviour had a double problem. Not only was he deaf, but he also had a severe speech impediment. You might say he stammered, but the original Greek gives us a much more severe diagnosis, that whilst he was able to make a sound with his mouth in an attempt to communicate, it was incoherent. This is not the first or last time that Jesus would perform miracles, although it is not regular that this happened in Gentile lands, but also not the only time that he would perform miracles in that Gentile land. They were calling upon Jesus to put his hand upon him. We've seen previously that when Jesus was touched, or someone touched him, or he touched someone, he felt some of his power went out of him to heal that person. But Jesus is never to follow everyone's own requests as to how he should do things. Instead, we're going to see that he has his own way of performing this miracle. We know from previous verses in the Gospel according to Mark, and other Gospels for that matter, that he didn't even need to be present or to touch someone for a healing to take place. And here is a lesson for us all to learn, that we should not try to tell God how our prayer or request should be answered. In other words, like these people here requesting to put his hand upon him, to place his hands in a particular area that should heal him, is their request. Our prayers and requests go up to God. We then say, God, please answer our prayers in a particular way that I feel will benefit me the most. We are then disappointed either when the prayers are not answered, or they're not answered in the way that we want them to be. Instead, we should put our prayer requests to God and allow him to answer them as he knows best. That may well be, and often is, very different to how we might think that the prayers should be answered. As we can see in verses 33 and 34, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. It shows how much Jesus had compassion upon the man with the deafness and with speech impediments. It also shows that Jesus was and does deal with each and every one of us individually. And he took him aside from the multitude. That he took this man away from the great multitude that had gathered, those that had brought this man to Jesus, and he spent time with him individually. Maybe it would help the man to be more at ease, but also was able to focus his full attention upon this man. He then put his fingers into his ears. We do not know how well the man was able to lip read. It is certain he was not able to hear. Maybe Jesus had asked him some questions and no intelligible response came. So instead, he places his fingers into the man's ears. And by this placing his fingers in the man's ears, he is showing that he will do something to aid his deafness. It then says in verse 33, and he spit. That was probably upon his own fingers. In Jewish times, spitting was seen as something that was unclean, and this came under the purification laws. But there was also a tradition that those that thought they had healing powers in those times would be able to pass on power through the means of spit. However, it does not matter what means or others are used. Our Lord and Saviour likely could have used any means to heal this man. And this is the manner which he chose to do at this time. So he then placed his fingers upon the man's tongue, and he touched his tongue. Jesus then in verse 34, it says, and looking up to heaven. And through this act, he is showing that he is calling upon the heavenly Father, and that his help came from above. that in this act of healing and his prayer went towards his Father in heaven. King David in Psalm 25 and verse 15 says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." That this is where our focus should be in prayer, towards God the Father in heaven, as we pray through Jesus Christ our mediator. But verse 34 continues with the words, "He sighed." This was a sigh of compassion. He felt the man's suffering, and his sigh was a sigh which was natural. It's as if the sorrows of this man were his own sorrows, as he saw firsthand the effects of the fall upon mankind. There was nothing half-hearted about Jesus when he healed someone. Full effort was coming from him on every occasion. One commentator said that when Jesus groaned, he groaned inwardly. This indicated a passionate appeal to the Father to intervene. Jesus then said the words in verse 34, "And saith unto him, Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." This was an Aramaic language which Jesus spoke. It was his mother tongue, if you will. So Mark goes on to tell the hearers or readers what it meant in the Greek, and now in our own language, that is, "be opened." This indicated that he wanted both hearing and the speech to be opened. That is, the way of communication was opened up. This was always an instant healing. And this is how you can tell there are false healers today. They cannot instantly heal anyone. But this act also has so much spiritual significance for each and every one of us. In a very real sense, this is what happens to every Christian. That is, before the Holy Spirit begins their work within us to reveal us the things of God, that we are deaf to the word of God. Just as this man was physically deaf to the words of Jesus and to every word spoken to him by others, we are spiritually the same until the Holy Spirit cleanses our hearts and then regenerates our souls. Our tongues pour out deceit. As Romans chapter 3 verse 13 says, "Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips." That we too were once like that, that our tongues blaspheme God. But God has completely changed us from within and set us free from the afflictions by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. As verse 25 makes clear, "And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue were loosed." As I said earlier, it was an immediate healing. He may have heard the words being spoken, or the very end of the word that Jesus spoke. His ears were immediately opened, and his tongue was no longer causing him to speak incoherently. The one who had been mumbling and stammering to his friends, trying to communicate with them, was able to speak with clarity. This story that we have of this healing of this deaf and speech impaired man struck to the heart of the witness Peter, who Mark was a disciple of. Of all the miracles that happened from the multitudes gathered around, it is this one that he chose to tell us about. As to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30 makes clear again, "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and all manner others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." That all manner of healings took place, maybe even casting out of unclean spirits. Yet is this one that struck the Apostle Peter so much that we have the record of it in this Gospel according to Mark for us to read this very day. Yet despite all these miracles, and this miracle in particular, Jesus makes his instructions plainly clear at the beginning of verse 36. And he charged them that they should tell no one. This seems like a strange request from Jesus. You may remember the last time Jesus came to this area in Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 to 20. We met the man in the region with the unclean spirits. In fact, they went by the name of Legion, who Jesus then cast into a herd of swine before they plummeted into the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 19 and 20 of that chapter, we can read the words, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." So why now, in this same region, was Jesus saying that they should tell no one? We should remember that after the healing of the man with the legion of demons in Mark chapter 5, there is a big time jump across these chapters. It may even have been well over a year or two since the amazing deliverance took place. We now enter a period where there is not much time in an earthly sense before Jesus begins his walk to the cross. Those that opposed Jesus were now growing in number and growing in their hatred towards him, consenting to his death. Yet Jesus knows that he must still go about his Father's business, and this must continue. This would clearly be more difficult for him if word of him being in that region and the many healings and casting out of demons that was broadcast now. The Gospel, according to John chapter 10 and verse 18, tells us, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again." Therefore, the day of Jesus' death was already appointed, and that it would not be brought forward in any way. So Jesus charged them that they should tell no man. It's also clear that Jesus' focus has shifted at this point in his ministry. The reason he came was not he was not here to perform miracles, although these were signs that he was the long-awaited for Messiah. They would point towards the message that he would bring, as chapter 1 and verse 15 of this gospel make plainly clear. "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That gospel that Jesus is the long-awaited for Messiah, that we should see him as such and repent of our sins and put our trust in the Lord Jesus, and he and only he alone will atone for our sins. Therefore, at this time, Jesus was showing in this region of the Decapolis that the focus and shift of why he came of the greatest importance of all. But instead, those that came to him did not listen. As you can see at the end of verse 36 of this chapter 7. But the more he charged them, so much the more they published it. Like disobedient children who are told not to do something. "Do not have any more biscuits. Do not watch that TV program any longer." The more biscuits they would eat, the more frequently they watched the TV program. The same was happening here. The more our Lord and Saviour told the multitudes, each and every one of them, after the great healings that were performed in that region, not to tell anyone what happened, the more they declared it to all around. As the verse says, so much more, a great deal, they published it. These people, instead of heeding to Jesus' command, were deliberately disobeying what he is saying. These were not disobedient children, but full-grown adults who were not able to stop broadcasting to those around what a miracle worker Jesus was. Despite all of this, and what they had to say about Jesus' work in the following verse, verse 37 of how great work Jesus had done, where we can read, "And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." We can see in these last two verses, verses 36 and 37, that whilst they had great admiration for the work of Jesus Christ in their lives, whilst they marvelled at this great miracle worker that was in their midst, healing one after another that were placed at his feet by the great multitude that had gathered around them, it seems that just that admiration and enthusiasm for the work that Jesus was doing before their very eyes. They were completely disobedient to his commands. They had gone to Jesus for the healing, for the miracles, for the casting out of unclean spirits. And when he had instructed them by his words not to broadcast it, They did the complete opposite, as if all they wanted were the benefits of the miracles and not to live out the instructions or to live by his words. In the Gospel according to John chapter 15 and verse 14 we read the words, "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Or as chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32 of the same Gospel tell us, "Then Jesus saith to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." However amazing these acts that Jesus did were, how beyond comprehension may even this deaf man who had this great speech impediment, maybe even since birth, that no earthly remedies that he may have had tried to heal him, the others that had come to Jesus for their own healing, had gone to their local physicians and doctors, maybe even turned to their pagan gods for answer, none of them had been able to help. Yet when Jesus came, one touch, one word from him, and they were all healed instantly and completely. You can maybe understand their excitement and their joy at being healed. As verse 37 told us, they were beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well." There is nothing that Jesus does that is half done. There is always a complete healing, and it is instant, and it is life transforming for each and every one of those that came into contact with him. And he had so much compassion upon them. When he set his face towards Jerusalem and determined that obedience to the will of his Father, that he would that would be his food. As John chapter 4 verse 34 tells us clearly, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." But this is a picture for us all, that we need to come to Jesus for the right reasons. Yes, we all need spiritual healing, and this is what Jesus has to offer each and every one of us here today. If we repent and believe that he came to save us from our sins, if we see that Jesus is the only way to get right with God once more, if we put our trust in the atoning work of the cross of Calvary, then we will truly spiritually be healed. Marvel of marvels, that the one who all things were created through should step down into this sinful world and give up his life, that we can now get right with God once more. But we also need to follow his words and his instruction to the very letter. It is no good us coming to Jesus and then living our lives like the world. That will not show anyone outside the church that any great change has happened within us. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Just like Jesus was obedient to the Father, we must also be obedient to God's words and to the instructions that Jesus gives each and every one of us. But let us who are believers also see those words in verse 37 for ourselves. "And were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well." As we are able to look back across our lives from the hour that we first believed to the present, we can say he hath done all things well. That he has brought us out of spiritual darkness into his marvellous light. That he has humbled us and shows us our weaknesses and our wrongdoing, our silly ways. Removed our earthly idols from us. That he has gone before us in all things and directed us to where we are today. He has placed us in our churches, in our neighbourhoods, in our workplaces, in our places of education. And we can say he hath done all things well. For our future is all in his hands. Where we'll be in 1, 3, 5, 10 years or more may not be the same place that we are in today. And we can know that just like the past, he hath done all things well. The future, he will do all things well. That all things are done perfectly for each and every one of us. That had we followed our own paths, what a great mess each and every one of us would possibly be in. We will ultimately see the wonder of how God has worked in each and every one of our lives when we reach eternity. We will look back and see the way that he guided each and every one of us believers that from our very birth to our death, or if Christ returns, how he has shaped our lives and guided us all the way through. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verse 12 says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but when face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." It's also clear in these verses that there is the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 35 that I read at the very beginning, and verses 5 and 6 were being fulfilled. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." Well, as I close this morning, if you're a believer, let us make sure that we are following God and his word as we should. That we embed deep into us every word that should be a lamp unto our feet. That we see God does all things well. That we should seek him in all matters. And that he is our guide. And that we'll be guided all the way to eternity. But let us also see this morning that whilst Christ gave instructions to those Gentile people that they should tell no man, the reason behind this was so that people would see him for the reason that he came and not for the great miracles that he had to offer. Instead, God had instructed us through his word to the very end of the gospel according to Matthew chapter 28 verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." That we are to be declarers of God's word in our lives and tell all around of the great things that he hath done. That we are to be continually beyond measure astonished that he has stepped into this world and brought us from spiritual darkness into spiritual light. If you're not a believer this morning, let me ask you that question that I asked at the very start. Why have you come to hear of Jesus this morning? Is it because you are physically suffering? Is it because you turned up on Sunday and being in the presence of believers gives you an uplift for the coming week? Is it because you are seeking God? Or do you just see it as duty before going back into the world again and living like the world? See this morning your need to see Jesus and the reason why he came. That he told those Gentiles in the region of Decapolis not to broadcast his miracles. It had come for another reason. That was to save his people from their sins. Or as Mark chapter 1 verse 15 told us earlier, that we were able to see that the kingdom of God was at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That you too need to come to see Jesus for the right reasons. That you are sinners. That you have fallen short and you are not right with God. See that Jesus came into this world and he lived a perfect life. That he died as a perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. That he rose again on the third day. That whosoever puts their trust in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Come and seek forgiveness for your sins and put your trust in him, and the greatest miracle of all, that is spiritual life, will be given to you. Amen. Well, let's sing our last hymn, which will appear on screen. "Come, let us sing of his wonderful love." It's also in Christian Hymns number 470.
It's not on the screen.
Book only. Sit down, Evie. 470 in Christian Hymns. "Come, let us sing of his wonderful love." So as the music starts, please do stand.